Good morning, Church on the Rock!
My name is Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. I am so thankful once again that you're here. The reason I do that is because for some people, 11 o'clock is early in the morning. For some people, 9 o'clock is early in the morning. And honestly, right now, I'm just trying to get a little bit more of that energy to push through some of this foot pain that I got right now. So I need y'all to respond as loud as you can. Good morning, Rashad. I want churches around the world to hear how excited we are to hear this message. Good morning, Church on the Rock!
Good morning, Rashad!
Amen. Amen. So we are continuing on in this series called It's Your World, I'm Just Scooping It. It's a funny title for those of you who haven't been here. Basically, what we do once a year is we take a bucket of different Bible verses and we have a person, a youth come up and just pick a verse out the Bible verse and we preach that verse. About a month ago, the verse that was picked out was Philippians 2, 12 through 13. And when I got to, dissecting it for last week, I realized there is no way, especially after not preaching for a month, that I would be able to get both verses. But this week we're going to be on Philippians 2, 13. So I just want to take a moment and read both of those verses real quick so you know where we're at. Philippians 2, 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The verse we'll be on today says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, last week we talked about the working out your own salvation. We talked about the attitude of Christ that this is referring to. If you go further up in your in that chapter there, we're not going to turn to it right now, but in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Having the same attitude of Christ in you that he displayed," and it talks about how he went to a cross obediently. He humbled himself to the point of obedience, even to the point of death. It talks about how Paul also in his time was somebody who showed and displayed this attitude by saying, "It's better to be with God, but for you, it's better that I stay here." And he said, I'm torn between those two things, but I'm going to do what goes against what's best for me and do what's best for you. I'd rather be here because it's good for your sake. And he gives all these instances of this attitude of Christ, which is humility, obedience, love, self-sacrifice. He says, when you work out your own salvation, you're showing the assurance of Christ, the fact that Christ really does dwell in you because you're imitating Christ. And then we talked about the awe of Christ being the fear and trembling of actually believing that he's always with you and that you're working at that salvation with that awe. So that kind of builds up for where we get today. And before we get into the message, I got to continue just a little bit with the context because I want you to understand why we're going the direction we're going today. Context is so vital to understanding any scripture. And when we're reading verses like this, people take it and they go one way or the other. Some people say, "You see, work out your own salvation. You got to earn your salvation." And then you got others who say, "No, you see, it's God who's at work in you. You don't got to do nothing for your salvation. God does it all for you," and all that. And what you try to find here is that Paul says both. He says God works it in, and what he's worked in, you work out. And we're going to talk about that. But I want you to understand where he's going with this. Now, remember, every letter in the Bible, every epistle of Paul is a letter to real people. Sometimes we read the Bible like a history book or like a fiction book or something. These are actual churches that had actual problems and reached out to Paul, and Paul responded with actual godly biblical solutions inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in this text, there is context that tells us what's going on here in the church of Philippi. If you just start with Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, you'll see this right here. In Philippians 2:2, there we go. "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Look at these key words here. Same mind, same love, united in spirit, one purpose. Can you tell that there's probably some unity issues going on? And that's why he's addressing these things and writing to the church of Philippi in this. He goes on and says, "Hey, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Once again, addressing the problems that are taking place in the church of Philippi. And then finally, he goes on and says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And if you keep reading, you'll see verses that talk about don't be complaining, don't be grumbling. You'll hear verses in the fourth chapter that talk about two women who were kind of leaders in the church that were bickering at each other. And he's like, I want them to have unity with one another. And all you see is these things of division and disagreement and just everything that is opposite of God. So when we get to this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. What we're going to see is we're dealing with salvation in terms of this middle section of it called sanctification. Now, there's three parts of salvation, and this is going to get a little heavy before we get moving, okay? There's justification, meaning when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are justified. You are judicially, you can stand before God and know that you are good to go. You are not going to have the penalty of his wrath because Christ died for you. You received that. You're covered in his blood. When he sees you, he sees Christ, not you. You're justified. That is a past tense, one-time thing. Amen. And then there's this other side here, the third part, that's called glorification. This is when you're standing before the Father face to face. This is an awesome thing. This is glorification. Wow. But there's this middle part of salvation called sanctification, okay? And this is the part of God sanctifying you. Sanctify means to set apart. It's where we get our word holy from. It's where we get our word saint from. Hagios. It means to set apart, be different than the world. So this process in the middle, this sanctification process, this is the salvation Paul, I believe, according to the Bible, is talking to when he's talking about the salvation here that you're working out. It's the sanctification part of your salvation. You're not working out your justification. God worked that out. Jesus did that on the cross, right? You're not working out your glorification. What you working out the glorification? Once you face to face with him, it's worked out, right? So we're right here in this middle part, this life part called sanctification, where he is sanctifying you. So if you're looking at this church in Philippi with all this division, all this disagreement, all this arguing, all this selfishness, all this human ambition, you're asking, okay, is God there? Or what's going on? That doesn't look like the attitude of Christ. That doesn't look like what Christ is, and Paul is addressing those things. So I want to start off with my opening illustration. Has anybody ever had one of these? It's called a neuro. Anybody had a neuro ever? Some people, maybe a little bit. All right. Well, Bonnie, thank you for grabbing that in between services. This one on the end here. You see that orange one that says sleep right there? All right. I worked with somebody when I was bivocational here. Her name was Ashley Brown. I said I would give her a shout out. Shout out, Ashley, when you hear the podcast. All right. And so she dated somebody who sold these. So she always had, you know, a surplus of them. And she's like, Rashad, I'm telling you, you have to try these. I mean, everything it says, daily sonic bliss sleep, it all works. So we went home and I was like, Brittany, let's get some sleep. Let's go buy that sleep and let's see if it really works. I mean, it says it'll put you to sleep, but let's find out if it'll put you to sleep. So we bought it and we kind of like, Brittany drank it because they're full, right? So Brittany drank it from like here to like right below, like right above the S or right below that purple line that's on there. And then I drank it below the S, right? I'm in the living room, Brittany's in the bedroom. I'm like, hey baby, is it working yet? Is it working yet? She's like, no. Is it working for you? I was like, no, it ain't working for me either. It ain't working for me. So me, I'm like, well, maybe it's because I'm a bigger guy, right? Josh, I'm a bigger guy. So I'm like, maybe I need to drink more. So I drink it like down to the end, right? Because I'm like, it ain't working for her. It ain't working for me. I'm going to drink some more. So I drink some more. And then I checked on Brittany again 5 minutes later. Hey, baby, is it working for you yet? babe, you there? Is it working for you yet? Brittany was knocked out. Brittany was knocked out cold, right? Little did I know, it was working. I just hadn't seen the effects of it yet, right? And then I, like I said, I drank it down to here. So I had a really rough morning the next morning, right? But I say that because that's kind of what we're looking at, right? Like in this bottle, it said what it was and all that. And when we first put it in us, we didn't see anything working. So we assumed that it wasn't inside of us. It wasn't doing what it was said to do. But eventually, what was inside of us started working on the outside of us, right? It is God who is at work in you. Let's start there. My very first point is we have to know the author of our salvation. The author of our salvation. Look at this. So after it tells you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and the Greek there actually says, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. God is indeed the one working in you. That's how it goes in the Greek. God, it puts the emphasis on God. God indeed is the one working in you. The author of your salvation is God. So look at this. If he's talking to the Philippian church and there's disagreement and there's arguments and there's division and people ain't getting along, he's like, hold on. Last time I checked, God is not a God of division. God is not a God of chaos. So you need to work something out to show that God is working in you, because God is not the one that's making this chaos and this division that's going on in your church. This is the flesh, right? So you look at like 1 Corinthians 14:33. Look at this right here. Just real quick. Look. No, 1 Corinthians. There we go. Right there. Okay. It says, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. Another translation says division, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, right? As in all churches of the saints. This is the God that we know. This is his character. So if there's division among you, that can't be God that's causing that division. He breaks barriers. So where are these barriers coming from? And it looks at everything across the board, right? Like, I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're black. I don't care if you're white. I don't care about any of that stuff, because God is a God not of confusion, not of division. He's a God of peace. So you need to show me in this church that regardless of your little worldly systems and the things that you side with here and side with there, Obama this, Trump that, and all these other good things, when you come in this church, this is a church of God. And if God is the author of your salvation, if God is the author of peace, the only way you display not only to each other but to yourselves that he's here is living in that way. You see what I'm saying? So what happens is he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is in you working. It is God who is in you working if you're showing that attitude of Christ. It is God who is in you working if you're humble, if you're obedient to the point of death on the cross. That is God working in you, not the pastor. So don't do it for me. Not your next door, not the person sitting in the seat next to you, not your spouse, not your daughter, not any of these other, not these religious activities, not your church attendance. None of those things are working in you. It is God that is working in you. God is the author of your salvation. Understand that, because this is where we mess up. Where we're shot, I go to church every Sunday, even the summer Sundays when it's low, I'm there. I gotta be saved. Not necessarily, because there are many that said, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these deeds, but God was not at work in them, okay? The author of your salvation, God provides what we produce. God plants what we present. So when he's looking in the context of this, he's saying, hey, if you have this attitude of Christ that you're working hard to display, and let me tell you something, it's hard work. I don't know about y'all, but people are hard, right? People get on my nerves. Don't they get on your nerves? Can I say that up here? People get on my nerves. You're a pastor. I'm still a person. People get on my nerves. But you will never catch me cussing somebody out because they cussed at me. You will never catch me wishing hell and fire on somebody because they cut me off on 465. You will never catch any of these things in me. Why? Because I understand I need to work out the attitude of Christ that says, if you cuss me out, I'm going to love you harder, because that's what he did, right? If you hurt me, I'm going to love you harder because that's what he did. If you betray me, I'm going to love you harder because that's what he did. Matter of fact, he died for me while spiritually I was ISIS. That's the attitude of Christ. And if Christ is in me through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to show this, I'm going to work this out, knowing that it's God who's doing the work. I mean, don't get me wrong. Before Christ, every last one of you would have had a problem with me. Every last one of you. Why? Because I was operating. Rashad was in charge. After Christ, God, the author of my salvation, the author who's working out my sanctification, he went to work, he starts working in me, and you see the results of him just right now. Right now, you are seeing the results of God at work, not me. I tried to do it on my own. I tried to get myself right. I tried to change my ways and all those things, and I failed time and time again for 28 years. 28 years. And all of a sudden, everything changes, and I'm on fire for the Bible, which I never read before, preaching the gospel. I've only been saved for 7 years, y'all. It's 2018, 2011. Yep, 7 years. I've only been saved for 7 years, and I'm pastoring a church? You think that's Rashad at work? Who barely, check it out, who barely graduated from high school with a 1.9? Who don't like to read books anyway? You think I'm the one doing this? Skipping out on football, you know the pregame stuff that they show all morning. I used to watch that all. Let's go to church. I don't want to go to church. Why? Because fantasy football. They're giving me stats and updates. I don't want to miss this, Brittany, for church. You must be kidding me. So something has to be going on supernaturally inside of me. It's God who's at work, and we see this throughout the scriptures. Philippians 1:6, which is in the same book of the Bible, says this. It says, and I am certain that who? That God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What you see right there is Paul saying that it's God's work, it's a good work, and look, He's going to continue it until it finishes. So it's a guaranteed work. You see it right there. It's all God. It's God at work in you, right? And then John 15:4, he gives us another, Jesus gives us this like illustration of what that looks like. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So think about that. If there's an apple tree out here, and just say there's an apple tree right here in front of the church, right? If you take the branch off the apple tree and lay it in the middle of the parking lot and say, grow apples, it's going to say, well, it's not going to talk, excuse me, but if it could talk, right, it's going to say, I can't grow apples. I ain't got nothing. I'm not connected to the source that would help me grow apples. I can't grow it on my own. Well, Jesus is looking at you and says, so how can you bear the fruit that you're required to bear unless you're connected to me? Because I'm the one that's actually giving you everything you need to bear that fruit. It's the exact same thing. He is the source, the author of our salvation. God is the one who is at work in you. You can't sit here and sing on a Sunday morning, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other, and then live this timid life as if the God that's dwelling in you all of a sudden isn't any of those things in your situations. That's when we really do live out that word hypocrite that they call the church. Because you invite people here and you're screaming, our God is greater, our God is awesome, and your hands are up and you're clapping and all these good things. But then that same person that you invited to church, as soon as something happens in your life, your God doesn't even exist. Ouch. Yeah, everybody say ouch. 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 Yes, that hurt me. And so something has to be at work inside of you for it to show outside of you. It's just like when you go to a company, I'm thinking on the fly, y'all, just bear with me here. When you go to like a company outing, when I worked at MedExcel, we had this company outing. And it's funny, right? So many people at work was like, I can dance, right? But then when that music came on, you found out some people didn't have rhythm inside of them. How did we find that out? Because it didn't come outside of them, right? I was like, what beat are you listening to? Because that, like, I thought it was just a two-step, right, Charles? I'm just two-stepping, right? And they just like, and it wasn't just white people, okay? I'm not making a cultural thing, all right? A little bit of everybody, you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, though, what's in you works out. If you really got rhythm, you're going to be able to bounce to any beat type of thing. So God is the author of our salvation. If he's in you, this work out your salvation with fear and trembling, this attitude of Christ is going to come out of you. Why? Because God is the one at work in you. He's the author of your salvation. So it says God is at work in you. This is my second point. So you got the author of your salvation being God, but the action of your salvation is the fact that God is at work in you. Look at this. It doesn't say, remember, every word in the Bible matters. I'm never doing the Greek to like show off for you guys. I need you to understand how every single word matters in the Bible, every single word. So when you look at this, it doesn't say God is at work on you, okay? It doesn't say God is at work around you, okay? It doesn't even say God is at work among you. It says God is at work in you. Now, that word work is is translated multiple times in the Bible as power as well. But this is not the same power that we use when we say, hey, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. That power, that's the dunamis power. It's where we get our word dynamite from, right? That power in the Greek is a potential power. It's no different than taking your phone or this iPad and plugging it up to a source, and when you take it off, it has 100%. It has 100% potential power. Until you start pressing buttons on that thing, you're not using that power. It's potential power. So that's the dunamis power. This word right here for work is a power that is where we get our word energy from. It comes from the base word ergon, but this word specifically is energeo, meaning E-N, in ergeo or ergon, power. In power or in work. It's an inner work. It's an energizing work. It's something that takes that limited and actually puts it into practice. That's the word that is used right here for the word power. It's so significant because if it's just potential power, we might have some questions like, well, potentially it's not working in me. Maybe I got a bad battery or something. I don't know. But this is the working power of God. It is the actual functioning energeo, energizing, inner energy power of God working in you. So if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have received God and really placed your trust in Him, there is a Holy Spirit that is given to you. The same Holy Spirit, we see that same word, energeo, in terms of how it raised Christ from the dead, a working power that raised Christ from the dead. That power is working inside of you. So when you tell me, Rashad, I listened to the sermon last week about the attitude, and I just can't keep my mouth shut when somebody does this, or when my husband does that, or when my wife does this, or when my kids do that. I just got the can't help it. I say, well, what about the power that's inside of you that you're claiming? Because if you really are saved and everything you say you are, then that power lives in you. And it's unlimited. It doesn't run out like the iPad. It's unlimited because it's always connected to the source. Always. So what, when you say you can't, if you're a believer, either A, you're not a believer, or B, you won't. And that is straight up disobedience. I no longer want to hear what you can't do when it comes to obeying God's word. Instead, just be real with me and say, right now, the area I'm at, I won't do it. I'm struggling in that area. I just won't do it. I need grace. Thank you, God, for your grace. And that's where the grace comes in. Thank you, Lord, because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a pastor standing up here, and there's things I simply haven't done. I'm still working on it. I say week after week, I'm going to change this. I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to do it. And I don't surrender for some reason. My flesh gets real strong. And you can sit there and judge me from your seats. But if you're being honest, you got plenty of those things in your life, too. So it says, for it is God, the author, who is at work. This is his actual action. He is working inside of you. We got a dog named Rico, a little chihuahua named Rico. About how big, Brittany? About that big? That big? That big? Like 7-pound dog named Rico. And we left the house about a year ago, whatever. I don't know if he's in a hurry or whatever. I don't know. But when we came home, our little dog Rico was running around the house like he had lost his mind. Like he had lost his everlasting mind. He's just running around, just zipping. And Rico's a very chill dog. Mary, he's a very chill dog. He's the lap dog that just burrows under the cover and just lays there all day. He's like a teenager, right? Like that's Rico. But here's the thing. He was running around, and you know, Chihuahua's already got bug eyes. His eyes was pretty much out the socket, right? And he's like, we was watching some comedy, some stand-up comedy when we got home. And Rico was just like this, he actually knew what was going on. We had no clue what was going on. And then Brittany looked over and said, he drank the coffee that we left out. Rico pretty much had a cup of caffeine, like a cup of coffee, right? So what had happened was, in that cup, that cup of coffee, that's the dunamis. That's the dynamite. That's the potential power. It's there, but it's not at use, right? Once that thing got inside of Rico, It was crazy. This little 7-pound dog with a cup of coffee that energizes a human being was all over the place all night long, right? And that's the energeo. That's the caffeine working from the inside and showing itself in the way it's working on the outside. Well, that's the imagine the caffeine is the Holy Spirit being placed in you, the dog, which doesn't add up. I'm sorry, I'm not calling nobody dogs. But what I'm saying is, imagine in that analogy, you as Rico and on fire out here serving, making disciples, coming to church, worshiping with everything you got, reading your Bible, and all of it is not because of you, it's because of what's working inside of you. That is what we're talking about. It is God who is at work in you. It is God's energy that is at work in you. And you have to pay attention to this lest you think that it's you who's at work in you and get prideful and fall away and all these things. In 2 Corinthians 4, give me 2 Corinthians 4, Bonnie, look at this real quick. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about, well, let me just read it. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So this light shining in darkness, when he said that in the beginning, Paul parallels that, uses that as an illustration of light being the sun, being God, being the Spirit, shining in our hearts, which are dark without him. He goes on to say this, look, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So it's us, these dirt humans, these people made of dirt, these humans, it's us. It's us that he uses. Why? Why does he use flesh? Why does he use broken individuals, former alcoholics? Because he gets all the glory. Because you look at people and you say, there's no way Rashad Cunningham, who went to Brownsburg in 96 to 2000, is pastoring a church in Brownsburg. There's no way he's doing it. I go, there isn't no way I'm doing it. It's God. And if you look in your life, you'll find those same testimonies in your life. Just having Heidi up here singing, she was like, Rashad, I'm going to do welcome. I was like, all right, girl, go for it. And she goes, no, I'm not. Never mind, you do it. And I was like, all right, I'll do it. And then second service, right before we started, she said, you do it. All right. So I see there's still some stage fright, right, Mama? There's still some nervousness about it. And yet she's up here leading us in worship, singing with everything she has in worship. Like some of us won't even sing out there because we're so worried about it. So when she's up here, just to hear her say, I ain't doing welcome. I can't do the welcome. I'm like, you just sang two songs. God sang two songs through me. This is God working in me. And you start seeing that when you start stepping out of your comfort zone, when you start loving people that are hard to love, when you start surrounding yourself with people who don't look like you, who don't think like you, who don't act like you, you are watching the power of God at work. I say it every time, and I'm not trying to isolate any people group, but Brownsburg, Indiana has been predominantly white for its predominant existence, right? When I came to this church, it was predominantly white. When black people start coming to this church, the first question even I had was, am I going to be okay here? Flat out, because they don't worship like me, they don't look like me, they don't walk and talk like me, they don't think like me, nothing is the same. And my challenge to myself and my sisters and brothers who are African American was, that's where Christ has to show up or this can't exist. You can't have a diverse, multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-anything ministry without the power of God at work in us. You can't do it. And it's not just a black and white thing. You can't have poor and rich. You can't have Democrat, Republican. Look at the world. You can't have it. So what's supposed to make the church different? Well, Jesus said that. They will know us by our love for each other. Well, how do we love each other? The power of God at work. So he's looking at a church that's divided, and he's talking to a church while talking to individuals saying, work out your own salvation. I'm talking to all the division in the church, but I'm also talking to the individual, because if you change and you simply work out your salvation and you start loving people that are hard to love and you start giving grace to people who don't deserve grace and you start loving people the way God loved you, then this whole church will change. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what happens is your actions prove who your author is. Right? Like if God had a signature, it's the Holy Spirit work. That's his signature move, per se. Or that's a signature, right? Yesterday, I did a wedding. I did a wedding yesterday here. Very small, intimate wedding. They were from out of town. And the person that was going to marry them, a pastor friend of mine, he couldn't do it. He got sick. So he's like, Rashad, can you do it? And I was like, have you done their marriage counseling? Yes, I have. Okay, tell them to meet me here. We'll do the wedding here. And I got some witnesses. Charles, raise your hand real quick. Charles and Denise, they came in here, and they just witnessed the wedding for us because we wanted to have witnesses. At the end, if anybody's been married, after you do your official state paperwork, you have like the marriage certificate, and they sign their name on it, right? So like Charles, I was like, hey, I don't want to fill this part out because my handwriting's messy, and plus I'm not a witness, I'm the officiant. I've already filled out the regular stuff. But Charles gets up, Denise signs her name, and then Charles like, where you want me to sign? And he's like, right here. He goes, all right, man, I don't know if y'all going to be able to handle my signature. You know what I mean? And he just goes, wah, wah. Like, he didn't make that noise, but that's how I heard it when he did it. Like, wah, wah, right? Like, it was so quick and so to the point, and that's his signature. And anybody that sees that signature and knows it's Charles' signature says, okay, because of the way he did that, and Denise said he does it every time just that way. It's his signature. That's him every single time. You get the same result. Well, that's the same thing with God and his signature in you. If it's in you, if he's working in you, it's the same signature every time. Everything you do will point back to that attitude of Christ that he's talking about in this text. It's the same signature. It doesn't change. So what happens is when you see somebody claiming the name, like if I'm claiming I'm Charles and I don't do it the way Charles does, then what is it? It's forged, right? It's a forged faith. And now you are a counterfeit Christian. And I can keep going with those if you need me to, but you get what I'm saying, right? His signature certifies you. He's confirming that you are saved. He's confirming that he's coming back for you when you work out what he's placed in you, if it's in you. If it's in you and you work it out, then you're just confirming he's coming back for me. I'm the bride. I'm the signature. I'm certified. But some of us are claiming the name, singing the songs, saying all the right things, but we're fraudulent. We're counterfeits. Why? Because we can't work any of that stuff out because none of it exists inside of us. And that's tough. And I gotta caution you. I'm not talking about perfection. Remember, sanctification. Maybe you haven't conquered some of your biggest addictions. Maybe you haven't conquered some of your biggest lusts. The gluttony or the lying or something. Maybe you haven't conquered all of that yet, but have you at least conquered a willing to want to read God's word or come to church or gather with other believers or just treat your wife good or treat your husband good or just talk to your kids different and don't exasperate them the way the Bible says? Like, can you just do some of these small things? Maybe you haven't conquered the mountains yet, but are you seeing this right here to just prove to yourself? Because guess what? You're working out your own salvation, not for me. It's not for me. I can't stand when people want to get in front of the pastor and dance and sing for me as if I'm the one who's judging them on judgment day. Sorry, I'm under the same judgment as you. I'm working on my salvation. You don't have to dance for me. You don't have to impress me. And when I lovingly call you out or pull you to the side or whatever, I'm not doing it so you can impress me. I'm doing it because I'm your brother and I want to stand hand in hand with you before the Father, saying, Father, you entrusted me with these people. Look what I gave you back. You asked me to pastor these people. Thank you, Father. I did the best I could. Here we are together. I'm not above anybody. This platform means nothing to me. Nothing. If anything, it makes me a bigger target to be a better example of how to work out your salvation, how to have that attitude. So we have the author of our salvation. We have the action or the energeo, the inside work of our salvation is God who is at work in you. And then look at this, both to will or, oh, thank you, Bonnie, the actor. Okay, there we go too. Here we go. So look, it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. So now, not only did we have the action of God working in you, but how is he working in you? What is he doing in you? Well, here's the activity of our salvation. the activity of our salvation, both to will and to work. It's not just the working energy, it's the willing effort. You have to grasp this, everybody. Like, this is so vital. It's not just him giving you the power to the working energy to work out your salvation. He gives you the desire. Think about that. Everything God wants for me to accomplish, everything he wants for me to do as his child, not only does he give me the energy, the work, he gives me the will. He gives me the will. This is where you see the testimonies. This is where you shout and scream. This is where the power of the it's the blood of Christ, Revelation 12, 11, the blood of Christ and the power and the word of our testimony overcame the enemy. Why? Because I'm telling you, it does not make sense. I can't speak on, I don't want to tell anybody else's business, so I just tell my own. That's why I talk about myself. I'm not cocky. I just don't, pastor's privilege. I don't want to talk about other people, so I'm going to talk about myself. I was an alcoholic. Where did that desire go? I don't know, except for that he took it from me. I was an alcoholic. 151 Bacardi, Everclear, mixed together, four shots of that just to get started. Yeah, y'all like, what? What? That's how I got my day started. That's how I got my night started. Why? Because I was an alcoholic. So why? How can I be sober? How can I be sober since 2011? It's his will. It's his desire. He has changed my desires. I no longer even have a taste for alcohol. Times get hard, I turn to the Bible. I turn to the word instead of whiskey, right? That's not me. I was a womanholic. I was a cheater. I didn't love my wife the way I was supposed to love a wife. What happened? What changed? There's still women around me, still women in the world. What changed about me? He changed. His desire. He changed my desire. I don't understand how Adam, who 2-3 weeks ago was not serving in the church, all of a sudden is back there running the sound booth by himself. What changed, Adam? I don't know. I came in, I was fired up to do it. God changed. He was like, also, I like the buttons back here. I like the... But no, seriously, this is what you start seeing. And this is how you can pace yourself from not saying, you know, beating yourself down because you're not doing these gigantic things. Sometimes people hear testimonies and they're like, man, I was never a drug dealer, so I guess God's not working in me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can start with simply saying, I come to church every Sunday and I used to never go. There's a desire. There's a true desire there because that's not you. You just told us you never did it. Now you're doing it. You can't explain it. God is at work, giving you a desire to be at church, giving you a desire to wake up and read one verse. You ain't got to read a chapter a day to keep up with other people's Facebook posts and their theology. If you read one verse a day, you're doing something you've never done before. Progression. So what happens when you really believe that he has given you the desires and the energy to do what he's called you to do? Don't you understand that separates Christianity from every other faith in the world? The one we believe in loves us enough to say, the things I'm asking you to do, I'm going to come and accomplish them in you. I'm not just going to leave you out there as some tyrant God back here saying, hey, worship me from a distance, keep it in order, and you better do it enough and just right and perfect and to the east or to the west or whatever time of day and all that. You better do all these things right or else. Dun, dun, dun. But God says, you read the Old Testament, and I'm just showing you that you'll never be holy enough to be in my presence. And I know you won't be holy enough to be in my presence. And here's, let me take you back to Bible study real quick. We studied the word reconciliation this past Wednesday. And we found out that it's a word. Reconciliation is a currency word, actually, right? Like if I have $100, bro, if I got $100 and I go to Europe or Germany or something and I want to exchange that money, I reconcile that money. My money is wrong in your country, so let's reconcile this money, right? So because my money is wrong, I'm going to Germany and I want it to be right, so I reconcile my money. Okay, now come to the New Testament. When they use reconcile, they got that same mentality with the relationships, right? So here it is. I was wrong. Brent, I was wrong. You was right. I wronged you. Can we reconcile this relationship the way I would reconcile my money if my money was wrong in the wrong country, right? So I'm at fault and I'm reconciling my money, my relationship to you because I was wrong. It says God loves us this way. While we were wrong and we should have been chasing him and running after him for reconciliation, he chased after us and reconciled to us. That's a completely different concept. It doesn't even make sense. Hold on. I was in the wrong. But he goes, you would have never came after me. It says in Romans 3, no one sat after God. No one seeks God. Whoa. So that's God love? Yes. So what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Well, it's hard to love those people who won't admit their faults. But that's how God loves you. Yeah, but he's God. Yeah, but he's in you. Hey, he praising. Let him praise. I hear you. I hear you, Jax. Ain't nobody else saying that. I hear you, Jax. That's what it is. That's what it is, though. Like if the activity is working inside of me, it's the desire and the work. God says, you want to know how I work? You want to know my desires? Look at that cross. That's my desires. That's my work. So when you get in your relationships with your husband or your wife, when you say your vows before me, I need you to reconcile some things even when it gets tough. Why? Because that's me working in you. I know Brittany Cunningham can't love Rashad knucklehead butt. I know she can't. But God working inside of her can. You see how that works? And it's not just your marriage. It's your household. It's your community. It's your workplace. It's your enemies. That's how God works. His will, his desire. So you have the activity of our salvation. And real quick, give me that 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this real quick. So this is Paul. This is in that the salvation scripture. He says, look, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So me, I was killing folks. I was killing believers. So I'm not fit to be I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm not fit to be any of this because I used to kill God's people. Next verse. But he says, but by the grace, the divine enablement of God, I am what I am, which is an apostle. He says, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. If you're reading that for the first time, you're like, what? Who did what? Like, hold on, you did it, but you didn't do it because he did it? Exactly. Exactly. You did it, but you didn't do it because he did it. Exactly. It's both. That's exactly what we're reading right now. He's working out what God worked in, but he's saying, look at this, but I labored even more than all of them. So he's saying, I worked out the grace God gave to me more than all the apostles. Peter and all of them, yep, I'm telling you, I worked harder than all of them. Me, I did that. But it wasn't me. It was him inside of me. Like, that's the conversation he's having here. I'll tell you right now, it's hard being a pastor. It's hard being a Christian in general, right? But the more you work and work hard, you're just proving that what he put in you is not in vain. And it's not you doing it. It's God doing it inside of you. So the final point. So it says both to will and to work. And finally, it says for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'm going to start closing out here, but this is the aim of our salvation. So the author does the action. That action has the activity of desire and power, right? But what happens is all of this that he's doing, here's the aim of it, for his good pleasure. You have to understand this, and this is a very powerful moment for your theology. This might hurt some of you who are new to this. If everybody went to hell, God is still a good God. Remember that. If every last human being that ever walked the earth went to hell, God is still a good, good Father. He's still an amazing creator. There's still power in the name because the Bible says for one sin, and you're like, well, I didn't do none of the big sins. I don't care. For one sin, a white lie, you deserve death. Period. That's just. That's fair. It's not fair. No, you want fair? You deserve hell. That's fair. So why would God save anybody? Why would God, as the song said, bring heaven down? Why would God send his son to die on the cross for people who deserve hell? Justly deserve hell. Rightfully deserve hell. His pleasure. His pleasure. You're saved because he wants you to be saved. Not because he owes it to you. None of you deserve salvation. You don't deserve heaven. You're unworthy of heaven. And that's when he loved you. So how does that change your marriage? How does that change your parenting? How does that change your attitude in the workplace? And how does that change when people come in here and they're drunk in the church on a Sunday morning? Or they're straight from the strip pole, from the stripper pole. Or they come in here addicted on something. Or they come in here wearing clothes that you don't think are fit for the kingdom. How does that change the way you love them? Because guess what? You was all of that in the eyes of God, and that's when he died for you. So when you're working out your salvation in fear and trembling, when you're living this life that says you look different, you talk different, you walk different, you probably ain't even saved. You may curse God, but I'm still gonna love you because I used to curse God too. When you live that way, that's when you're working out your salvation, because guess what? I don't know about you, but Amy, I don't believe you could do that on your own. Josh, I don't think you can do it. Shane, I know you can't do it because you're just like me and I can't do it, right? And I can go through this whole room and name everybody in here and say, you can't do that on your own. If you tried, you may put up a good fight for a good year or two, but it would eventually wear off and you would slip up with somebody. So how can you do it? It has to be something supernatural, above you, God at work in you. So as we get ready to praise and worship, as we get ready to sing this song, it's called What a Beautiful Name. Some of you may be familiar with that, but I want you to listen to it in a different way this time around because of the sermon. I want you to see both sides of this real quick. What a beautiful name it is, right? It's somebody that we're calling on as the creator of the universe, okay? Think about this. The creator of the galaxies, of the universe of 350 plus billion galaxies, is so in love with you that he's willing to create a work in you individually. He is sustaining gravity right now. We're not flying around because of him. He's sustaining the planets right now. If we're any closer to the sun, we burn up. If we're any further away, we freeze to death. He sustains all of that, and he still is working inside of you individually right now. What a beautiful name that is, right? But at the same time, if it's his name that we're representing and he's holy and these are his standards for being holy, it's simply to love unconditional, then if it's a beautiful name, act like it. Because it's that same name that is calling on you to imitate his name and have people looking at you and honestly, because they see Christ, saying, what a beautiful name it is. Phil, what a beautiful, when I think of the word Phil Hendrick, that's a beautiful name to me. When you walked in those doors and I saw you walk in this morning, I was excited like, yo, Phil's in the building. And it's not because, I mean, I like your shirt. That's awesome. But it's God. The conversations we've had, brother, the times you've lifted me up when nobody else wanted to talk to me, brother, what a beautiful name Phil is, because what a beautiful name God is working in Phil. Can we live like that today? Not like a diet and start next month. Can we start this hour? Well, then let's stand up and worship and let's prove it.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock in Brownsburg, Indiana. If you want any more information about our church family, our pastor, or where we meet, please visit our website, www.churchontherockbb.com.